Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So we see that Jesus has been up ministering in the region of Galilee, up north from Jerusalem. We saw last week again the crowds that were coming around him, and he fed the 5,000. He had compassion on them. The crowds were coming. They were being ministered to. They were getting hungry. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's give them something to eat." Disciples thought, "Where can we give them something to eat?" Jesus said, "Hey, what do we have here?" And the wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And as Jesus was up in that region now, he continues to minister around there. And we see now the scribes and the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders. Now, they've been hearing a lot of buzz about this person, Jesus Christ, and the things that he's been doing. And they're getting really kind of wondering what's going on here. They're sort of wanting to find out more about him. I think they're kind of getting their backs up against the wall going, "Who is this guy? Why is he doing these things?" And it says that they came all the way from Jerusalem intent to find out what Jesus was doing. I think also they were looking to confront him and possibly stop Jesus from what he was doing. There was too much buzz going on. And so it's important to see that they are traveling all the way from Jerusalem, coming all the way up to Galilee. I mean, they really are having their heart set. And as we're going through the book of Matthew, we are again beginning to see this rebellion against the Messiah. The rebellion against the Messiah, how he's being rejected. And so these religious leaders are wondering, "We don't like what's going on here. We've got to find out more about him. Let's go up and talk to him. Maybe confront him. Maybe we can find a way to sort of trap him or you know, stop him from doing these things. We just don't like what's going on." So they come up from Jerusalem to where he is in Galilee. And so they ask him this: "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't even wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they weren't concerned about Scripture. It says that they were concerned about the tradition of the elders. Catch that there. Now, the Jews believed in the law. They believed in the Scripture. They believed that it was given to Moses, that the law was passed to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he's passed it on. But they also believed that Moses received further revelation, not included in the Scripture. And this revelation was passed down from Moses to the elders and then from generation to generation. And it was called the oral law, or as we see here, the tradition. And later on, that tradition became written down, which was called the Mishnah. If you've heard of the Mishnah, that's what the Mishnah is. It's the oral law, the traditions that have been passed down that are beyond the Scriptures. Now the problem was that the Jews began to give more authority to the traditions than to Scripture itself. And in fact, it says in the Scripture, it's a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. It's a greater offense to say anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis, which is the tradition, than to say anything contrary to Scripture itself. That's what the Mishnah says. And so they began to hold a lot of value and make the Mishnah, the tradition, something much more weightier than the Scripture itself. And that's the problem we're seeing here. Now, according to their traditions, you had to ceremonially wash your hands in a certain way before you ate. They would come to wash their hands and they would hold their hands out like this, and they would have somebody that would pour a cup of water over their hands, because as they were traveling around, and you see, this was not just a hygienic thing. This is not something you do just because you're wanting to get clean. This was a ceremonially, ritualistic sort of thing they were doing to follow the tradition, to uphold the tradition. They'd hold their hands together like this. Somebody would pour water down upon their hands, and they'd rub their hands together. But the water couldn't go any further than the wrist. It had to stay from the wrist down. They were very, very uptight about that. So they'd hold their hands a certain way. And then they'd hold their hands over the other way, and they'd pour water on. They would rub their hand, cupping their right hand and then their left hand and rubbing it together. And this was the way they were made ceremonially clean. It was nothing to do with tradition. Nothing to do with hygiene. This was just part of their tradition. And so when the disciples come to eat, they're maybe just kind of splashing water on, or maybe not even worrying too much about it. And they come down to eat. And the religious leaders were seeing this going, oh, oy vey, they're not following the traditions. They're breaking tradition. And in their mind, that was worse than breaking scripture itself. And so here they're thinking, this is something we have against Jesus now. This is something we can use against him. Why do not your disciples wash their hands in the ceremonially way or according to the tradition of the elders, they're asking? So Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also then transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Notice that Jesus is just bringing them back to the word. Let's hold on here. The tradition, that's great and all. But listen, why do you go against or transgress the commandment of God? He's bringing them back to scripture. Let's look at the word. He's saying, what's the word saying here? Let's look at the word. That's so important for us, isn't it? Because we can have a lot of people saying, why do you do this or why do you do that? Or you should be doing this, you should be doing that. And it's important that we are those that just say, well, listen, what does the word say? We'll talk a bit more about that later on here. But he brings them back to the word. He says, why do you transgress the commandment of God? And so he brings up this verse found in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And then later on in Exodus 21, it says, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So he quotes from the Old Testament, something they were very familiar with. They knew the scriptures. They knew the law. But he says, the commandment of God, it says in the word, honor your father and mother. But you say in verse 5, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So Jesus is pointing them to the fifth commandment. But you see, many of them are falling short of this. You see, honor your father and mother. That had more than just kind of being respectful. It was really taking care of them. As your parents got older and were not able to really support themselves, it was the job of the child to come alongside and support the parents. I mean, you were to honor them. And in this day, this was to be very much revered. You were to do this. In this day, I mean, I think that kind of falls through the cracks a lot more. You're on your own. I'm on my own now. We'll just do our own thing. But in this day, you really took care of family. Honor your father and mother. And yet, here's what they were doing. You see, instead of supporting their parents as their parents got to an age where they were no longer able to, they began to say, according to their tradition, if you had some money or if you had some kind of value at home, you had a treasure, you had some sort of finances, well, you could take those finances, you could take that treasure, you could take what was valuable and say, this is Corban. Or, in other words, meaning this is dedicated to God. They could say, according to the traditions, we can take what we have here and say, this is given to God. I can't use this for you, Mom and Dad. I'm sorry. I've already made this Corban. I've made this dedicated to God. This money that I have, it's given to God. But yet, they didn't really give it to God. They just kind of said it lip service, you know what I'm saying? And they would still profit off of it. They would still use it for themselves and say, sorry, Mom and Dad, you know, I'm just trying to live a religious life, or I'm trying to live a holy life. This money's given to God. But meanwhile, they're doing their stuff with the money, taking care of their own needs and saying, sorry, Mom and Dad, can't help you out here. They weren't honoring their father or their mother. And Jesus says, you transgress the commandment of God. And in so doing, they were disobeying the word of God. Really, as it says in verse 6, they were making it of no effect by their tradition. They lost out on the power of God and on his blessing. They abandoned the authority of the word and made it unimportant. And so they lost out on the blessing of obedience. And Jesus just simply comes in and confronts them on that. You talk about not following the traditions, but you're not even following the word of God. And by your own traditions, you're making the word of God of no effect. You're not following in obedience to what God is saying to you. How can you come against me and my disciples for what we're doing? And look at verse 7. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus again points now to the word of God, to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And he's pointing to the word of God to reveal the condition of their hearts. You see, they're acting a certain way. They're speaking a certain way, but outwardly. They're doing these things outwardly, but yet inwardly, they were very far from God. Look at what Isaiah prophesied. Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. They can say the right thing, and they can come across as being very religious, very holy. But Jesus is saying, look at what Isaiah said. He was speaking this about you guys. You're far from me. You're just serving up lip service here. Saying these things, and yet your heart, the condition of your heart, it's far from me. Our walk with the Lord is all about our heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, I think the very first time that we get an understanding of this, as Samuel is looking for this king to anoint, goes through all the children of Jesse, and yet they're going, none of these are the one. Do you have one more? Well, yeah, we have one more, but he's just out in the field. He's just tending the sheep. He's just a small little guy. You don't want to take him. And remember what the Lord said to Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As all the other brothers came through, man, they had the look. God says, don't look at their outward appearance. Man looks at the outward things, but God looks at the heart. And you see, our walk with the Lord is all about the heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but have not love, it profits nothing. In other words, being motivated out of love and love from the heart. We can do a lot of great things, but if we're not moved by love or motivated by love, it profits us nothing. If we're not moved with a sincere heart based on what we do, it's all for nothing. These people were practicing a religion outwardly and were missing the point Jesus previously had taught on. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? True righteousness comes from within. We need to look at the heart. And the word places a whole lot of emphasis upon the heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart. As to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You see, guys, our Christian walk is all about the heart. But do we just give up trying? As we go through a verse like Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we read a verse like that and go, you know, what's the point? I'm just going to do my best. But hey, the heart's desperately wicked, deceitful. So, you know, just give me a break here because, hey, we're all wicked. So, hey, you know. Do we just kind of slip that in as a nice excuse and go, well, I'm glad for that verse because now I can kind of relax a bit. You know what I'm saying? Not a whole lot's required of me now because, hey, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. But you see, guys, we have a solution. David found that solution. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, David realized, yeah, man, that heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Man, he was deceived himself, and he fell into adultery. He knew the heart was wicked. But he knew, man, I've got to get the word in my heart. I've got to get the word in my heart, because that's going to guard me. That's going to be a safeguard. That's going to keep me in a place of not walking in sin, of not following after those things that are trying to bring me down. As we get into the word, we need to get the word in us. And Jesus said himself that we are made clean because of the word that he has spoken to us. We're made clean because of the word he's spoken to us. We don't have to roll over and say, ah, the heart is sinful. We don't have to roll over and just give up. We need to say, I'm going through heart surgery and I'm being renewed in knowledge. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He said in Colossians 3:10 that we're being renewed in knowledge. How? Through the word of God. Through the knowledge of Scripture, because this is the life of Christ feeding us. This is the word of God speaking to us, filling our hearts. And we need that. And Isaiah prophesied there in the end of verse 9. That they taught as doctrines the commandments of men. They taught as doctrines the commandments of men. This prophecy spoke of those that were following the traditions of men and putting them in the place of doctrine. And guys, we need to be very careful that we do not become bound to traditions and following after external practices. Churches in this day have fallen into that, where there are things that you have to do or things that you would never do, simply based on traditions. And if you ask them, why do we do this, or why don't you do that? Well, they'll answer, that's just the way it's always been done. That's the way our church founders did it. But our basis for what we do or what we don't do always needs to come from the Word of God, my friends. Don't let anyone come down on you for something that you are doing or not doing according to tradition. Unless they can show you the merit of it in the Word of God, you're not required to follow after that. We follow the Word of God. We follow in obedience to what God is speaking to us through His Word, not what's been passed down from one man to the next. And you see, traditions have a way of really restricting you and robbing you of your liberty. Be careful of that. You see, we're set free in Jesus. We have a wonderful liberty in Christ. And we look at the Word of God as being our guideline, our parameters for what we do or not do. It's all in the Word of God. Let's look at verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. So Jesus now brings everyone to himself, because this is really the core of his teaching now. Not just now, but in the core of his ministry. This is what it really boils down to, and we're going to look at that as we go through this. It brings them all together and says, now listen, guys, and understand what I'm going to say. This is important. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 11. Now, what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The disciples were a little concerned. Jesus, did you see the reaction of these guys? They're not happy about what you're saying here. You know, maybe you should tone it down a little bit. I don't know, Lord. We don't want to rock the boat of the Pharisees, do we? I love Jesus. He's just laying it on the line to them. But he's saying there, verse 11, now what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. We're not clean or spiritual based on outward observance or practices, but we're unclean by what proceeds out of the heart. Now look at verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. the Pharisees nor their teaching was in line with God. And you see, simply saying, they're just not going to last. They're not rooted in God, and they're going to eventually fall because they don't have any roots in me. They're going to eventually just kind of wither away. He's saying, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And these were people that were not of the Lord. God had not planted them. A lot of people were following everything they were saying, thinking these are the guys that we get our authority from. And Jesus is saying, they're not even with us here. They're not even on our side. And he says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So Jesus says, leave them alone. Just let them go about their business. It's kind of like in Romans chapter 1, when God left those people that were just bent on sinning and left them to their reprobate mind, where they would just kind of be devoured by their own sin. Jesus is saying, just let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and they're both going to be destroyed. They're both going to fall into a ditch. They're both going to crash and burn. Just let them alone. They're so steeped in their legalism, and they're not going to turn from that. They're so heavily grounded in their tradition and in their legalism that it will eventually just destroy them. So Peter answered and said to him, Lord, explain this parable to us. Now, Jesus wasn't even speaking in parables. But this was something that they just weren't grasping. This was something they just weren't understanding. He's saying, Lord, explain this to me. We're not getting it. What are you talking about here? What are you referring to? You see, this teaching was so new to Orthodox Jews, and the disciples just didn't even understand it. So Peter's asking for help. And you see, Jesus would have to illuminate this again to Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 15. He's asking for help here, but he's still not going to get it after this. Jesus is still going to have to make this really clear to him. Remember in Acts 10, verse 15, the vision that Peter had of the sheep coming down with all the different animals and Jesus saying, all are clean. These are things the Lord's given to you to eat. They're all clean. He had to kind of repeat this to Peter because he still wasn't getting it. But so Jesus just patiently and willingly just says, yeah, let me explain this to you. He says, do not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. That doesn't make a man unclean. And again, this is really the core of what Jesus is teaching here. It's about the heart. It's not about what we do outwardly. And so many people fall into that trap still today. I've got to do certain things outwardly. I've got to follow certain traditions. I've got to follow certain rules and go through certain rituals, because without it, I'm not going to be gaining any kind of favor before God. People miss out on the fact that it's just about the heart. We believe in our heart unto righteousness. Jesus has done the work. There's nothing more required of us outwardly. We just need to simply believe in Christ inwardly, and we're made right with God. It's simple, isn't it? And this is the core of Jesus' teaching, and so he lays it out on the line. Guys, he's saying what you put into your mouth, it's not going to make you unclean. You see, that's why the people were washing their hands in that ceremonially way. They were afraid that if they ate something, well, their hands are going to be diseased, or their hands are going to be picking up dirt. Maybe they passed by Gentile towns and Gentile dust has fallen on them. And they thought, if that goes into my mouth or rubs off on the food I eat, I'm going to be made unclean. So they had to wash in a certain way. Jesus is saying, what goes into your mouth, don't worry about it. It's just going to go back out. That's it. It goes in, goes into the stomach, and it goes out. It doesn't affect the heart. But, he says, what you see coming out of your mouth, those are the things that are coming from the heart. That's where you really begin to see whether a person is clean or unclean. Have you ever found yourself maybe in a heated situation and you just begin to blurt things out? Maybe you're sitting there going, I don't want to say this, I don't know. And you just blurt it out and you just, man, it's something that's in your heart. And it's then that we begin to see, yeah, the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. I realize, man, my heart is so impure. Man, I need a wash in the Word of God. It's those things that come out of our mouth that really begin to show us if we're clean or not clean. Jesus goes on to say that. It's those things that proceed out of the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that are brewing inside. And those are the things that want to creep out if we're not being washed in the Word or renewed in knowledge. If we're not having heart surgery done in our life. Those are the things that are brewing and just wanting to get out. If we're not letting the Lord begin to cut those things away. You see, remember back in the Old Testament, circumcision, a sign of the covenant with God. But it was a picture of the circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of the flesh, a cutting away, a removal of those things that are sinful, of those things that are part of the old nature. And there are many Christians that haven't really had that circumcision of the heart where those things are still brewing and fostering their heart, and they're just wanting to get pushed out. That's what makes a person unclean. Not what goes into your mouth. That does nothing. The issue is not washing of hands outwardly or outward cleanliness. It's inward purity. It's all a matter of the heart, guys. That's what Jesus has been demonstrating from the Sermon on the Mount and in the things he's been teaching. It's a matter of the heart. And then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I'm going to stop there. Jesus now, in the area of Galilee, is moving up now into even more Gentile country, Tyre and Sidon, which is up north from Galilee, along the coast of the Mediterranean. He's traveling up there, and this woman of Canaan comes. And Mark, it tells us that she was a Greek woman, tells of her heritage. But a woman of Canaan, she was a Canaanite, a Gentile, comes. And she comes using a Jewish phrase. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." That was a real Jewish phrase to use, because back in the Old Testament, you see, there was a prophecy that the throne room of David would be, or the throne of David would be established forever. And they believed that the Messiah would come and he would establish that throne, establish the kingdom that David ruled over. And he'd be a son of David. And so many people that saw Jesus, that recognized him as the Messiah, referred to him as the son of David. He's the one that's coming to establish this throne of David. He's the son of David. And this woman now, coming in faith, a Gentile woman, using a Jewish term, son of David. But notice in verse 23, he answered her not a word. Interesting. You'd think, Jesus, why are you just ignoring this woman? Have you ever felt like God is being silent with you at times? I'm sure a lot of us can say, oh yeah, way more than I want him to be. You pray or you talk to the Lord and you just feel like you're just getting the cold shoulder. You're not getting anything in return. And you wonder, what's up, God? What are you doing here? But God oftentimes is working in you and working something through you in those times of silence and in those times of waiting. He's not just being silent to be mean. He's not just not saying anything so that you suffer more. He's desiring to work something in you. And we're going to see that begin to happen here in this story. He answered not a word, but his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away again. Here's that story, the song that the disciples loved to sing, you know, send them away. Remember they did that with the crowds coming and they're wanting something to eat, and the disciples come saying, send them away, Lord. Send them away, send them. Remember that song, right? You know that. They love to sing that. And they're saying, send her away, Lord. She's crying out after us. She's really hindering the ministry here. Send her away. Get her out of here. Now, perhaps they were thinking, just deal with her, Lord. Just take care of her daughter, and then she can go on her way and not be a hindrance or a, you know, this noise to us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, whether he was speaking that to the disciples or to her, anyway, she heard it. But again, he's stating his primary mission was to the Jews. Remember when he spoke to the disciples, sending them out back in, I think it was Matthew chapter 10. He said, go unto the house of Israel. That's your primary mission. It didn't mean that the Gentiles were to be left out. No, the gospel was going to go forth to the Gentiles in a great way. But he's saying, my primary mission was to the Jews. He says, I've not come or is not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel is just speaking of the Jews. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, she could have up and left at the moment that Jesus just kind of didn't answer back and saying, I figured it was too good to be true. Nah, he doesn't care about me. But she stays. You see, there's some persistence here. And now we see her coming in a different way. Not, oh, have mercy on me, O son of David. She just comes worshiping now, saying, Lord, help me. No longer coming in someone else's formula or method, but just coming saying, Lord, here I am. I need you. This is who I am. Lord, help me. But he answered her, and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now this response sounds very harsh. But Jesus wasn't calling her a dog as the Jews called Gentiles. Remember the hatred that despite that Jews had towards Gentiles. They would oftentimes call them dogs. This was like the worst thing, the most derogatory thing you could say in this time. And Jews oftentimes refer to Gentiles as dogs. A lot of dogs wandering around and just being very, you know, kind of scavengers, very dirty, very gross. And that was kind of the worst thing that they could say. You dogs. But Jesus isn't using dogs in that way here. He's speaking of dogs as a little pet dog. It was actually an endearing term that he was using here. And he's not doing this to frustrate her, but to foster faith. You see, this is what the Lord is wanting to do in this woman here. He's not being silent with her to frustrate her. He's not saying something to her now, I can't take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, to kind of be mean to her or to be harsh. He's building faith in her. He's doing a work through her. And we see that progression taking place. Listen to her response. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This woman's response shows great faith here. She doesn't refute the Lord's portrayal of her. She admits simply, yeah, I'm nothing. But Lord, even the little dogs get the little crumbs that fall down. Lord, this is all I'm asking. I'm just asking for a little crumb. I'm not asking to be treated even like the Jews are treated. I'm just saying, God, let me partake of just the crumbs that just fall to the ground. I'm not asking for much here. I know I'm really insignificant in the Jews' eyes. But Lord, I know you can do it. I'm just asking for the little crumbs that fall down. And she's turning to Jesus in her hour of need. She was great in faith because she persisted in asking and trusting when all seemed against her. Notice the Lord's response. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. The Lord sees that now through this progression, her faith has just really bloomed. And he says to her, great is your faith. Great is her faith because, as I said, when all things were against her, she was a Gentile, hated by the Jews. She was a woman Rabbis oftentimes didn't even give women the time of day to speak to them. She had a lot going against her. But she kept on Jesus. She persisted. Her faith grew. And the Lord eventually said, "Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And he blessed her and he healed her daughter. And she goes down in history as a woman of great faith. You know, there's only two people in Matthew who had great faith, who were referred to as people with great faith. This woman here, and then back in Matthew chapter 8, the Roman centurion. Remember, he came to the Lord on behalf of his servant. He says, "Lord, you don't even need to come. Just speak the word and it'll be done." And the Lord said, "I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel." And notice that they were both Gentiles. It takes two Gentiles outside really of the umbrella of what God was doing to his people, the nation of Israel. It takes two Gentiles outside of that to come and show great faith and to go down in history as people that Jesus said, "Man, great is your faith." You may feel inadequate, you may feel unworthy, but the Lord wants you to grow in faith. And the Lord wants you to be those that are leaning upon him and trusting in him in your time of need. Don't give up. The Lord wants to build faith in you. Sometimes that's why we feel like there's a long time of waiting. Or sometimes we feel, "I just don't see the Lord answering me back." The Lord isn't ignoring you. The Lord is saying, "Hey, hang in there. Keep persisting. Keep leaning on me because your faith is being built up through it. Your character is being enriched through it. Your knowledge of me is growing as a result of this time of leaning and trusting and waiting on me." The Lord did a great work through this woman. He desires to do a great work through you in your times of waiting. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So here Jesus is now, again, in that Gentile region. He's moving along the area of the Decapolis, the 10, you know, Gentile cities there. And many are being healed. And notice that they were glorifying the God of Israel through it all. They were just praising him. The Lord was telling them to be silent, but they were just spreading the word. And notice now, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." And so the crowds were growing. The crowds were coming along him, alongside him. 3 days they were journeying with him. Imagine the crowds as they began to grow, moving from city to city, and how the multitudes must just have been very large. Jesus says, "Man, I have compassion on them." Again, we see this heart of the Lord. I'm so glad that God has compassion on his people. I'm so glad the Lord has compassion on me. Because so many times, man, I deserve one of those lightning bolts right on my head. But the Lord has compassion and mercy upon me. And he desires to help me in my time of need. He desires to feed me in my time of need. He desires to see me prosper and grow in him. That's the kind of heart that my Heavenly Father has towards me. It's the kind of heart that he has towards you. And so he sees the people there, and they've been traveling with him for 3 days. They're hungry. So look at what he says. Or I'm sure he said to his disciples, "Hey, let's feed them." Sounding a bit familiar? And his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Isn't this something? Here we just come off a story of a woman of great faith. And now here's his awesome disciples. Who remember just a few days ago have seen the same miracle take place. 5,000 people around them. Where are we going to get food to feed them? It says, "You give them something to eat." And they saw a great miracle. And yet now here they see themselves in the same position, the same circumstances. How's their faith doing at this point? Not much improvement. Wow. Amazing how the faith of the disciples had not increased after all that they had seen. And after all, they'd been through this before. Now, it's important that we do not confuse this feeding with the feeding of the 5,000 in the previous chapter that we've studied through. Some scholars say it's the same event, just told twice. I think it's very wrong to look at it that way. There are a lot of differences we'll see. Let me read through it, and then we'll look at some of those differences. Jesus said to them in verse 34, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven, and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. A few differences we see here. The feeding of the 5,000 was primarily to a Jewish crowd. Here it's primarily to a Gentile crowd. The feeding of the last chapter was in Galilee near Bethsaida. Here it's in the Decapolis. It's the eastern side of Galilee. Bethsaida, the previous chapter, was in the northern side of Galilee. In the previous chapter, it was five loaves and two fish. Here it's seven loaves and just a few fish. In Matthew 15, the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. Here it's seven baskets left over. Now, in the previous chapter, they had been traveling with them for one day. Here it says they were traveling with them for 3 days. Previous chapter, he had them sit down on the grass. Here it says that they sat down on the ground, signifying maybe that they were in a different place and it was no grass there, just sitting on the dirt. In the previous chapter, they saw the miracle and they tried to make him king. But here, there's no real popular response. There's nobody rallying around to try to crown him king or anything like that. And so we see a lot of differences here. And how scholars can say that it's the same event, just spoken twice, aren't really, I think, maybe not reading the scriptures. I don't know. And you know what? Well, look at what Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 9. "Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" Jesus himself refers to them as two different events. So when you hear Bible scholars trying to refute this and say it's just the same event, just tell them to open their eyes and read through the Word of God, and maybe they'll see how wrong they are. Boggles my mind. Some of the things that people come up with, it really does. I don't get it. But anyways, we studied through this, and again, the principles are the same. We saw some great truths in there. Man, when we just give the Lord what we have, he can do a great work through it, can he? Seven loaves, a few fish. Man, we give him everything we got. The Lord will bless it. The Lord will use it. The Lord will prosper it. And he desires to work through you. He had his disciples come and begin to minister that out to the crowds. He desires to work through you, and he desires to bless you. Man, when we surrender our lives to the Lord, he's going to bless you and provide for you. Notice that there were seven baskets left over. Now, it's strange because seven baskets here, you had 12 baskets in the other miracle, even though there was more bread. What gives? What's the difference? Why? You know, 12 was such a neat number because then each disciple got their own basket. Why now seven? That's kind of odd, you know. Are you saying, "Judas, I know what you're going to do. I'm leaving you out. Peter, you're kind of a thorn sometimes. You're going to leave." What's he doing? Why seven? Well, the word baskets is a different word here. In the first chapter in Matthew 15, the first feeding of the 5,000, it was speaking of a wicker basket that was something they would use kind of as a backpack almost, where they would carry their food in. It was a lot smaller. But here in this chapter, the basket speaks of a large hamper. The same kind of basket used, remember, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was lowered down the wall there in Damascus. He was lowered down in this basket. It wasn't a little basket that they carried food in like in Matthew 15. It was a large hamper like this. So even though there was less baskets, they were larger baskets. Probably a greater take-in afterwards here. Large hampers, and seven of them filled, and they all ate. Isn't it good that when the Lord does something, they all ate and were satisfied? Does it say that here? So they all ate and were filled. That's what it says. Some versions it says they were satisfied. I like that. They didn't just eat and have a little bit, and the Lord said, "Okay, you know, That's going to tie you over until you get home. They ate and they were filled. Man, you know, when we just allow the Lord to feed us, we're going to be satisfied. When we sit back and go, Lord, I don't have much, but just, you know, just feed me. You're going to be filled up and satisfied. The Lord's going to do a great work in you, and he's going to use you and work through you as he did with his disciples. What a great miracle, feeding of the 4,000. Remember, just the men were counted. So there's possibly, with women and children, there was probably 12,000, 15,000, we don't know. But it makes the miracle even greater. And so they were all filled. He sent the multitudes away and got in a boat and came to the region of Magdala. And so we'll continue next week in Matthew 16. And we'll get through some of that after we hear our mission report and hear from some of the folks that were on a missions trip. Next Sunday, it's going to be packed. We're going to hear about missions. We're going to get into the Word. We're going to eat a great meal. I can't wait for Sunday. Looking forward to it.